For those of you that are visiting, you should sense a sweetness, a tenderness, and the shouts are for joy in spite of tribulation. We lost a dear friend. And we have lost many dear friends. Book of John, if you could, please. If you'd like to stand. Just a few verses. That was good, wasn't it, Deke? You all right, boy? Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus. John 11, verse 1. I must have told you something wrong. Sorry. John 11. Certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Could I call to your attention that you're going to find out in a moment, these are Jesus' friends. They're like family to him. This is a place where he would go if he was ever in town or around town because he could relax a little bit around them. He really loved them and cared about them. But sickness still found its way into their household. Verse 3, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And Jesus heard that. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea. And the disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things he said, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit the Lord spake of his death. And they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Brother Larry, you pray if you would please and ask the Lord to help us, if you could.
Well, we're grateful to be here this morning. Thank you for your help, Lord. I thank you for your mercies, for your compassion on us, for your pity on us, God, in saving us, for your precious blood, those that you shed, that you give all, given all of your life. I thank you for the church, the local church, Lord, the place, God, that we can come and lift you up, and like this morning again, feel your presence.
Yeah.
I thank you for some good singing, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
For folks that live their life doing something for you, their talents, and being used. So thank you, Lord, for you being lifted up in song this morning. We come to this hour of preaching now. Thank you for calling out preachers, Lord. Thank you for them. And for your preacher, Lord, our preacher this morning, we pray.
Yeah.
Pray, God, you might use him in a mighty way.
Yeah.
May his voice be bold. From his crawl, give him the message, God, to be delivered. And I pray you'd use it in our lives.
Amen.
God, open our hearts Amen. To your word, our minds, they might be clear
yeah.
in a manner, Father, that we can put it to use in our life for your testimony, for your grace and your glory, most of all. We're going to learn something about glory this morning.
Amen.
And I pray you help us. Give your preacher unction, Father.
Amen.
In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. When you study the book of John, you see therein two bookends. After the Lord is born, and then he comes through the baptism there. He comes up out of the river and goes into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days. He comes after that, after being strengthened and having the battle of a lifetime there inside the garden. The first bookend shows up with the Lord showing up at the happiest of all occasions, a wedding. We had a wedding yesterday, by the way. The Lord shows up at the wedding of Canaan and they're having a wonderful time and they run out of wine and those things. And the Lord... It's an insignificant thing, honestly, unless you look at the types or the pictures. It's just a liquid. And they could have gotten by on water. But it was a festive occasion. And the Lord was at that wedding and caring about the most infinitely small details. He says to his mother when she says they have no wine, he said, have them bring the containers. Make sure they bring plenty and fill them up with water. So they did that. And then he said, I know you put water in there, but you might want to check it again. And the wine that he made out of water was the sweetest. So much so that they said, you know, usually the master of the house puts the good stuff out first. But the latter was better than the first. Life continues on, and now you find at the book of John the other bookend. On my bookshelves, they'll find either this one is against the shelf end and there's a bookend here, or there are bookends in between, because if you put a bookend on only one side, the rest of the books seem to collapse in that direction. So the Lord stands the books up on this side with the happiest occasion of a wedding and the saddest of occasion of funeral. First thing he does is a wedding, the beginning of life, the beginning of a couple together, the beginning of possibly having children and having all the things that life can bring toward it. And in a sense, boy, just a wonderful, glorious, happy occasion, and everybody's hopes and dreams of what this couple's going to turn out to be and how great and marvelous it's going to be. And everybody's sending off the well wishes as they go away to their honeymoon and come back and they settle into the traces of life. And then the Lord shows up right before Calvary and his friend dies and he attends a funeral. It's interesting, if you pay attention to these kind of things, you don't recognize or realize that oftentimes other people's issues will be the very thing that drives other people to Jesus. Issues you're going through can cause other people to consider what they may not have ever considered before, because God uses trouble in other people's lives in order to get other people's attention. So what he's doing in a sense here in verse number 3, he says Lazarus is sick. What's the Lord doing there? The Lord said, oh well, his sickness is, it's not unto death. See, you don't really understand. Now, we know Lazarus died, and then we know he's resurrected and died again. So what he's saying there in verse 4 is that this sickness, this time, is not unto death. I'm doing this for God's glory. That doesn't mean that he's not going to die later on, because Lazarus does die later on. One thing interesting about death is it takes both good and bad people. I hate death. I don't like death. But sometimes I rejoice over death. Can you imagine a death where Hitler never died? Where Mussolini never died? Where those people that have brought terror upon the face of the earth that look like they will never be dethroned, yet when death steps in, death takes, no matter who it is, young or old, male or female, no matter what ethnic origin you're from, when it comes to death, when he comes, again, as I said in Sunday school, uninvited, without an invitation, nobody asked you to be here, you didn't even knock on the door, show us a common courtesy, give us a forewarning, none of that other. You just walk in here and do whatever you want to do. When it shows up, it doesn't matter to death who you are when he gets ready to strike. Don't you find it interesting that the Lord said that his sickness is for God's glory? Because oftentimes we forget that the Lord allows us to have suffering in our life in order to minister to other people, but also for other people to see Jesus in us. There's an element that's there that he sees that other people don't. I know when we talk about physical death, we're only talking about one side of things. There's a preacher preaching one time about death and about dying. He was preaching about hell, because in the Bible, it's interesting, two Lazaruses are mentioned. You probably know this Lazarus because he's resurrected. There's another Lazarus in Luke chapter number 16. And that Lazarus is the one that's on the other side of hell because of a decision he made. Interestingly, they're both sick. One's very poor, laying at the gate of the rich man's laying at the gate of the rich man's table there, or at the gate of the rich man's house there. And the other one looks like he's pretty well off, and he's in close to Jesus. Both of them named Lazarus, and both of them die. You can't help but looking over there and to realize that in Luke chapter number 16, God uses a man named Lazarus, and he says, interesting, the other guy, the rich man, died also. What happened to the rich man was because of a decision he made, not because of who he was as a person. If you were to look at him, you would think to yourself, wait a minute, if we're in Israel, why is Lazarus sick, and why is Lazarus laying at the gate, and why is Lazarus wishing that the dogs would come and lick his sores, and why is Lazarus poor and the other man is rich? Because Lazarus is obviously right with God, but the rich man is not right with God. We know that by looking at their eternal destination, and at the eternal destination, the guy that looked like he was right with God wasn't right with God, and the guy that looked like he wasn't was. And God puts that in the Bible to show us it has nothing to do with social status or economic means. It has to do with the fact one of them made a decision, no matter what his circumstances or situation was, that the day that he died, that he would be carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And it's interesting how interested the rich man became in an evangelistic or missionary work once he got in hell. He said, could you do me a favor and send Lazarus, dip his finger in the tongue, come cool my tongue, and then once I can talk, could you do me a favor and send Lazarus back there to talk to my brothers, because I'm real interested. I don't want them to come join me. Too late now. The Lord said, hey, listen, they won't listen to the law, to the book, to the Bible. They won't listen to that. Though one rose from the dead, they're not going to hear him either. But do you see the contrast? But more importantly, one of them is going to Abraham's bosom. The other one's going to join him shortly. And the second of the two that we're talking about today is a friend of Jesus. And he's allowed to be sick. Might I say this, Mary and Martha, who the Bible specifically says Jesus loved, he's kind of showing a little favoritism there. He knows they're going to be hurting. He knows there's going to be pain. He knows there's going to be agony. And they say, Lord, he's sick. As if they're expecting. Mary and Martha have sent a message to Jesus by carrier, pigeon, pony express, camel express, something. And they have said, listen, the Lord's not that far away. And what we'd like for him to do is, if he's aware of what our problem is, because we go to church, we read our Bible, we study, we pray, we tithe. He eats dinner at our table. I make him the best biscuits in the world. I got the best tater salad in the world. He gets key lime pie and ice cream every time he comes, whether he wants it or not. He gets makes the choices of everything. And now we're saying, hey, our brother is sick. You know, your friend, you need to do something about this. Because after all, oftentimes we begin to kind of think, well, Lord, I've been building up all this good stuff so that when I need you, you're going to do what I want you to do. Maybe you're not that way. But sometimes praying, our prayers can become somewhat selfish. Somewhat self-serving. Lord, if you could just fix this temporarily, fix this for a little while. Let me get my mind around this. Let me get wrapped up. Let me see if I can figure, Lord, the way I see this. If you could just do this. Because, Lord, if you don't, the greatest calamity in the world is going to happen. Now, Lord, I'm not trying to be a jerk, but you said I'm your friend. You even said in the passage you love me. So if that's the case, why is this happening to me? Why is it happening to your friend, Lazarus? Great question. The apostles come in, they got the note, they interrupt the meeting, they say, Lord, we got, you know, Lazarus, our friend, the one that we, you know, eat at their house and stuff, you know, Martha, she might be a busybody, but she sure does make good biscuits. And sweet little old Mary, but you remember Lazarus, you can't find a place where Lazarus says anything. Some of you are thinking, oh, now, wait a minute. No. Lazarus was known for his faithful attendance whenever the Lord was present. But Lazarus wasn't known for being a preacher. He wasn't known for being a deacon. He wasn't known for being a trustee. He wasn't a singer. He didn't play an instrument. All he did was just be there, just Jesus' friend. One of my great granddaughters, we went by my daughter's house last night after the funeral stuff, and then we went by our house and picked up some keto stuff, and then took one of our great granddaughters home, and she ran into her back room and said hello to her friends and her sister and all that. And right when we were fixing to leave, she came running back out there and she asked me two questions. She, Papa, I need to ask you a question. It's like so urgent. And I said, okay, what is it? And I get down here where I can see her, and she goes, does God sleep in a bed? You know, like ours. And I said, he doesn't need a bed. She said, what? I said, he never sleeps.
Amen.
And he never slumbers.
Amen.
He's always watching over us. So when you go to sleep, he's watching over you. Amen. So you don't have to be afraid of the booger man.
Amen.
She goes, okay. Does God have friends? I said, yes, and I'm one of them.
Amen.
She goes, I bet Grandma is too. I said, as a matter of fact.
That's so good.
God's friend, David, still had family trouble. God's friend, Abraham, he said, my friend, still had trouble. God's friend, Moses, still had trouble. The Apostle Paul, God's friend, had to travel with a doctor. He could heal people, but he couldn't heal himself. And he traveled around with a doctor for comfort while he was ministering to other people. Lord, your friend, the one you love, he's sick. Now, Lord, for your glory, heal him up. Let him walk on. Boy, Lord, wouldn't that be a great testimony? Lord said, oh, yeah, he's sick, and that's for God's glory. And, Lord, you ready to go now? No, we're going to stay here a couple days. Excuse me, Lord? Yeah, see, boys, it's a Romans 8:28 thing. Lord, what is a Romans 8:28? Oh yeah, I forgot, I'm in eternity. Y'all can't see something that I see that you don't. Yeah, there'll be a guy named Paul, and he's going to... Paul, that's like a Gentile name. Well, his original name was Saul. Never mind, guys, it's just way too much. Okay, so Lord, are we ready to go now? I want to know how he's your friend. And our idea of friend is you stick closer than a brother, and you're going to be there. And when he calls you, you come running. And Lord, we got it all figured out, and this is how it's got to go. And he said, we're going to be here for another couple of days. Apparently Lazarus was at the point of death, because shortly thereafter, in comes another carrier pigeon. They unroll the little message off of his foot and look at it and, oh, okay. Lord says, I got it. It's written in original Aramaic. You guys probably wouldn't understand it. But and they said, I don't need to go right now. Lazarus is asleep. Well, Lord, that's good, right? If he's sleeping, he's getting well. He's healing up. His body's getting better. And the Lord's like, oh, man. Y'all don't know in the originals that when I say sleep, I don't mean like Z's. I mean like he's dead. Yeah. Preacher was preaching on heaven and hell and dying, and he said to the whole congregation, he said, if you would like to go to heaven, would you just stand? And everybody in the congregation stood up. And one young man stayed seated down, and the preacher walked back and he says, son, you don't want to go to heaven? And he said, well, I'd like to, but I thought you were getting up to load now. Lord, your friend died. I don't get that. Lord's like, well, hang around with me, you'll get it. Just gonna take some time for you to see what I'm trying to do. And after 2 days, you know what they do? They start heading back in that direction. Notice there's opposition in the passage, because the other guys say, now, Lord, do you remember that where we're headed back to, just a short, like 6 furlongs right down the road, or a bunch of people that were going to stone you before? And if we go back over there, there's a chance we might die. And if he's already gone, they're basically saying without saying, Lord, let's not, you know, take a risk here. Let's don't, I mean, it's okay to put a little skin in the game. We'll pray for him, Lord, but... you know, I mean, after all, I mean, he's gone. Let's be spiritual. And the Lord says, let me ask you guys a question. There's 12 hours in a day, right? Yep. Don't you need to walk in the daytime so you don't stumble in the nighttime? Yep. Okay, I know exactly what I'm doing. I can clearly see where I'm going. And I know exactly what's ahead of me. Why? Because I'm walking in the light. I still got some time while it is still light before it gets dark. I know what I'm doing. And so Thomas speaks up. God bless his little pea-picking heart. Thomas, I believe, sarcastically says, well, let's go and die with him. Lord, no offense, but in the originals, that is, you're an idiot, they're going to kill you. And the Lord said, no, see, this is your problem, Thomas. I did what I did with Lazarus so that y'all would completely understand I am the Messiah, and nobody's going to kill me with a rock or a spear or a cross or anything else. See, there's a purpose. And it's not about Lazarus. It is Lazarus being the right wrench in my hand so that I can point the way to the guys that say they're following me. You don't get it yet. I'm going to use him as a picture. I'm going to show you so that that picture is worth 1,000 words. They head back down the trail. And no question in my mind, Martha has been running outside the door while Lazarus was sick, probably taking a Mountain Dew rag, mopping his brow, running down there. Anybody heard from Jesus? I called him. All them meals I made, all them giving up my house, letting him sleep at the house, all that I've been doing. Where's Jesus? We ain't seen him. It's the same as praying. Could I just be real honest with you? You ever pray and like you get done praying and open your eyes, you're thinking, where's Jesus? I told a friend of mine the other day, he says, I'm not so sure if I'm seeing the Lord or not. I said, if he is 900 feet tall, I'm going to come talk to you and him. Because that's the wrong Jesus. But nonetheless, we seem to think we know so much that, Lord, I'm just like, where are you at? Now, I haven't been asking you for anything, but I need you now. Amen. No, Mary, or Martha, we ain't seen him. She comes back in and that last stinking breath comes. Martha's sadness begins to set in and probably even turns into bitterness. You see, how do you know? Out of the abundance of the heart, yeah, the mouth speaketh. Yes, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother, your friend, who you said you loved, and you said you loved me, he wouldn't have died. That's basically saying, some friend you are, your definition of friend is entirely different than mine. And the Lord's like, now, you got to admire the Lord's grace, because he doesn't say, you better get out of my face. Literally. Do you understand how uncommon it was for a woman to anywhere address a man that way, but let alone be up in his face? You talk about being fresh with her relationship with the Lord. Yeah, a little, you know, forget who you're talking to here. You say, how do you know that she knew? Because when the Lord said he'll come up in the resurrection, she goes, well, I know that.
Yep.
Ooh, a biblical theologian also. Graduated magna cum laude of Christian studies. She's got it all figured out. She is trying to put the Lord in the box. But the Lord says, no, you missed it. What do you mean I missed it? I'm the resurrection.
Amen.
Now watch, because you can read all the other commentaries except one, and you won't see this. He says, if somebody is in me, they don't have to wait for the final resurrection.
Amen.
There'll be a resurrection before that. Lazarus would come up before that, even if the Lord didn't resurrect him then. But the Lord is so good at getting out his paintbrush. So I need to paint you a picture so you can better understand what it is I'm trying to accomplish. And the apostles are looking on, but not a one of them opens their mouth. They're looking for people to come with stones and kill them. And Martha leaves him, and the Lord doesn't follow. You ever wonder why? Because the Lord knows that where Mary is further from the cemetery than where he is. And so what he does is he waits while Martha runs in there so he doesn't have to backtrack. You say, why? Because he's there for the purpose of painting a picture, but he's going to paint a picture in a cemetery.
Yeah.
That place we hate.
Yeah.
That place we loathe. That place that's decorated with concrete, and I don't care how pretty you try to make it, it's ugly.
Yeah.
It's spooky.
Yeah.
Write all the flowery things you want on that piece of granite. It can't come close to soothing the heartache from planting that
Amen.
Loved one.
Amen.
Care how many times you go out and you look and you remember and you think about the life and the life being cut short and how you would have figured the whole thing out. Nonetheless, no marker can soothe the pain of that aching heart that haunts you at 2 and 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning and stinking shows its head at the most inopportune times. We got a problem with death since the garden. It's interesting that the devil went through Eve to make Adam fall, and the Lord came through a woman to raise man up. You got to think about that a minute. The devil used a woman, so the Lord. One for death, the other one for life.
That's good.
I could set the plow down right there. But that's not the sermon. That root out of dry ground. He just called Mary dry ground. Yeah, but he forgot the Holy Ghost was going to be the father of that child. Fix that thing where the blood of the mother can't mingle with the blood of the father so that it's the father's blood that gives you eternal life. Anyway, I can't go there, but oh, what an amazing thing. He created life eternal out of something that was dead. Yeah. How can you not just like kind of get a little bit of... You know, you don't have to like be like Sister Monique, and, but you know, it's kind of like, could you make every now and like just... Martha's gone now. It's grown quiet. There's no conversation going until the Lord says, there's something missing. Every time I'm anywhere around, Mary is at my feet. See, the death of a loved one can cause people to act out of character, and where they used to be can be interrupted by what they thought should be. Lord, I really loved you, and I was always there for you. And when I asked you to come, you didn't come. When I asked you to do, you didn't do. When I asked you to be, you weren't. And I understand it, Lord, and I still love you, but I'm not going to put myself at your feet and be in subjection to what you've allowed, because I just don't get this one. Lord, I know some people in town. They should have been long gone dead. They weren't your friends. And he was. Well, here comes Mary. They're at the crossroads. The crossroads. And the Lord said, well, look at there. And here comes Mary. And she falls at his feet overwhelmed with grief. And she has already given in and given up to him doing anything. Can you say why? He's dead. There's nothing the Lord's going to do. I just have to learn to accept it. Yes. Just how it is. She begins to weep and to cry. And the Lord, the Bible says in John 11:34. Jesus wept. Could I bring out two things about that? I'd like to say first and foremost about that, that Jesus Christ is not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities.
Amen.
And I realize he's weeping over unbelief, and I realize that, but could you just see him for just a moment, the human side of him? His friend was gone, and the two women that the Bible said he loved, they were like sisters to him. He hurt because they hurt. I heard a preacher say one time that when he began to cry, that she began to feel on the back of her neck his tears mingling with her tears. because he feels the pain that they felt. And he says to Mary, where's the grave? Where's the cemetery? Now, pause for just a minute, because you got to understand, the Lord knew when Lazarus died. You say, how you know? They said, Lord, he's sick. Before the messenger comes, he goes, Lazarus is asleep. What? Lazarus is dead. How'd you know that? I'm God.
Amen.
I'm not just another part of something or a created being. I'm God. One of the greatest passages in all of the Bible that shows His deity is His ability to already know everything.
Amen.
He already knows. Martha doesn't come up and surprise, my brother's dead. No kidding. I know where he is. I know who he's talking to. He's down there with the other Lazarus. Can't do that unless you're gone. Where's the cemetery? Well, wait a minute. He knows where it is. That's why he waited when Martha ran. He just waited. When y'all get back, we'll go on and do what I came to do. They start walking. Mary has a bit of an entourage because when she first left from the house, it was customary to go to the tomb on the fourth day. I did forget to tell you that he had been dead 4 days.
Yep.
It's real important to know that they didn't have embalming in those days.
Mm-hmm.
It's real important to know they didn't have coolers in those days.
Right.
4 days in heat, these guys can tell you, and human flesh, that's not a pretty sight. One of the reasons they mummified him was to try to reduce the amount of swelling that naturally occurs when the body exudes gases. I don't want to be too graphic. I know that he's wrapped, mummified, because the Bible said to loosen, to take the windings off. He's been dead 4 days now, Lord. He stinks. He's my brother. I miss him. I love him. I know you loved him. But Lord, I mean, he really stinks. That's almost, Lord, we're not expecting you to do something now. We're kind of limiting you, because it's one thing if he's dead like Jairus' daughter.
Yeah.
It's one thing like the woman of Nain whose son was died in the funeral. Lord, that's like recent. This is like, it's pretty bad. Lord, we won't put no pressure on you. It's okay. Because even if you could resurrect him, man, is he going to smell. Where is he? The Bible said, Jesus wept. Could I put this thought in your mind for a second? Have you ever considered that maybe the Lord was crying because he knew he was going to have to bring Lazarus back from a glorious eternal life? No sickness, no pain, no death, no goodbyes, no worries, no frets, no concerns, no problems, no sin, no wrong thoughts. And the Lord thinks, man, I sure hate to do this to you, Laz, because you're my friend. But I'm going to have to bring you back because there's some people that need to use your death as a picture to see what's going on. See, Lazarus, there's a lot of people that think death is the end of life. But it's really the beginning of life.
Amen.
Maybe he's weeping because of all those. Now, here's the second thing I want to bring up. The people said, oh, how he loved him. Right? But interestingly, how did they miss his tears when he wept over the entire city of Jerusalem?
And they completely ignored. He loved that city as much as he loved that boy. But they see it in that moment in time and they're saying, oh, how he loved him. They get to the cemetery. And the third thing that's important for you to see is that the Lord said, okay, I got to pray out loud here because they need to hear what I'm praying because this whole thing is happening publicly so they can understand what's been going on privately behind the scenes. I know things they don't know. But I have to use human instrumentation in order for them to see it. I try to tell them, but they're like illiterate. They don't get it. But if I paint them a picture, they seem to get it. Take out a piece of chalk, draw it, they start learning things. So he prays. And you got to understand, when he prays this prayer, God hears this prayer. I pray this prayer and I know that thou hearest me. But then he turns around on Calvary's cross and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? One of them is God praying. The other one is a human praying that is divided at the time of Calvary. All God? True, but also all man. That's where people make this huge mistake to try to make them two separate things. No, they're the same thing. How else could God know what it felt like to have the aches and the pains that we have when we say goodbye to a loved one? Let me hurry. He prays out loud. And then he says, y'all move the stone out of the way. You know what their first thought was? Lord, we already told you he smells. I guess you want to go in there and see if it's really true. I guess you want to go and have a visitation. I guess you want to see him to pay your respects or whatever. The Lord's like, no. I want you to know that there's nothing unusual going on because in the very darkest moment of your life, I'm pulling the stone out of the way so you can see into that tomb and understand that's not the ending of life. I'm shining a light on the darkest place in your life to let you know so that you can see because death's not going to stop. That's what happened in Genesis. Because of Adam. And in Adam all die. And all of the best of the best have died. And all of the worst have died. And sooner or later, you're going to die. And I'm going to die. And we're all going to die unless the rapture happened. And the Lord said, but I moved the stone out to put some light on a dark subject.
That's good, preacher.
Because it's not just what's going on the outside of the tomb. I'm going to show you real living. They move the stone. The Lord doesn't even make a step to go inside. That 12 o'clock high noon sun begins to go through and light up that dark place. And all of a sudden, the light is just so bright, almost like the Apostle Paul said, a light above the sun. And the light of the world stepped into the darkness of death and the devil. And where that light is so bright, darkness can't exist. It's not that darkness is so dark it squashes out the light. It's the light chases away the darkness. And he says, Lazarus! And Lazarus is like, he's looking up from the heart of the earth. He says to the boy in Luke 16, I think he's calling you. He ain't calling me. My name is Lazarus. You're Lazarus. I'm Lazarus. He's my friend. He would no way disturb me because he's always known where I was headed. He ain't going to... I just now sat down with Elijah. I am having
the time of my life with Elisha and Jeremiah, with Moses and with all of the patriarchs of the Old Testament. I mean, there's Abraham. Hey, you got to see Abraham. Good for you. I get to see all the other ones, man. I got to hear about Daniel and the lion's den and the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. Man, I'm having me a top day. He can't be calling me Lazarus. And the other Lazarus looks at him and says, you know his sheep?
Yes.
Know his voice.
Amen.
And you knew the first time he called you. He's calling you. And the shepherd knows the sheep and knows exactly who he's talking to. I heard an old black preacher preach one time. Man, he preached it so good. But he basically said this. The reason the Lord used the name is to let you know he's a personal God. Let you know he's a private God. Let you know he's a caring God, a kind God, a loving God. And he cares about all that. He goes, but here's the truth of the matter. If he'd have just said, y'all come here. He said the resurrection would happen and they'd have had more people out than in. You say, that don't make no sense. Oh man, a lot of people died in them days. Yeah. They lived to be 60, 70, 80, 90 years old, that kind of a deal. A lot of people died in them days. If he just said, y'all come on, they'd think, hey, we out of here. He said he had to call Lazarus. Or every one of them in there would have got up. He said, but not just the ones that were there in Bethany.
Yeah.
Everyone that was in the ground.
Yep.
And then he went on and preached about, and that day's coming. Oh, it was so good. And then he kept saying, and that day's coming. And that day's coming.
Yeah.
Wow, I wish I could preach like that. Let me hurry. What a lot of people miss in the passage is that Lazarus is bound up.
Yes.
He couldn't come out under his own power.
No.
Do you think that's happenstance? Or do you think maybe that when the Lord had him die, he whispered in somebody's ears, now y'all wrap him real tight. Because I don't want anybody thinking he swooned. Because what I'm going to do is when he comes out, he can't do the bunny hop. He can't even get up. I'm going to have him levitate. A flying dead man. Y'all see all that zombie stuff and all that? And they're all, you know, Lazarus is coming out. Feet first. And he stands right there in front of the Lord. And the Lord said, all right, I've done my part. Now loose him. And let him go, but it doesn't stop there. There's no mention of the stink. Because when the Lord resurrects you to newness of life, the things that made you smell before don't make you smell anymore.
Amen.
Lazarus comes out. The Lord said, well, y'all get it now? They're like, you know what? We got to get in him and then we can come out early like Lazarus. We don't have to wait till the final resurrection. Lazarus follows the Lord after that. His testimony is so great that the Pharisees in John 12 are trying to kill Lazarus as bad as they're trying to kill Jesus. You say, why? Because he just hung out with Jesus after he got saved and there's no record of him saying anything, but everybody said, aren't you the one? You ever read the passage over there in the Gospels where they said when they came to get Jesus that one got up and he left his cloak and ran off naked? You ever read that? You know who that was? That's Lazarus. They're trying to kill him. Anyway, that's another story. So we see two pictures. Those that are the friend of Jesus, and you can't be a friend of Jesus unless you're in Jesus.
Yeah.
The rest of us are enemies unless you're saved. If you're a friend of Jesus, you know what happens? The Bible says you'll never die. Physically, we'll all perish or the rapture will happen. But your soul will never die. It's everlasting. And therefore, we see in Lazarus a picture for us also, that even though we go the way, as David said, of all the earth,
yes,
and even though one day you are gathered up and taken to the other side, your physical body, the outward man, perishes. But the new man is in God's hand.
Yes.
Now, if you got aches and pains this morning, if you're feeling like Lazarus, you're just not quite in the grave yet, one day you're going to get a new body.
Amen.
I believe when Lazarus came out, and it's just me, it's not in the text, I believe every ache he had and every pain he had was gone. I believe he then recognized, you know what, there is no point in living unless I'm doing something for the one that just raised me up. So I'm just going to hang out with him. He doesn't write a book and talk about where he was and seeing a great light and all that. He was there. He didn't write anything about it. We just know that's where he was. And he comes up and you can imagine what happens when they've loosed him and he's standing there and they put a robe on him. And the Lord said, "How you doing, my friend?" And the Lord said, Lazarus said, I'm doing okay. He said, "What are you so forlorn about?" And he just looked at him and he said, "You know why."
Yeah.
And he said, "You're my friend, aren't you?" Lazarus said, "Yes, sir, you know I love you." He said, "Okay. I needed to take you there and bring you back so that on February the 28th, 2021 at 3857 Hartley Road, I can use you as an illustration of our life here on earth ain't all there is to living."
Amen.
And Lazarus said, "Oh, well, in that case, I guess I can wait a while. Could you tell me how long it's going to be?" The Lord said, "No, I won't tell you that. And don't be running out on the expressway passing out tracts either. I'll let you know when the time comes." When did he die? Bible don't say when. But we know he did. Here's the story for you today. An age-old story told partially by Jesus, but also by people that were watching. You only find it in the book of John. That's interesting. John is written 25 years after the Pauline Revelation. John knows things about Jesus the others didn't know. But wasn't John also the one, your Bible student, wasn't John also the one that was found leaning on the breast, the chest of Jesus? Isn't he the guy? Right by the... Wasn't John called the one whom Jesus... Is it a mistake or happenstance that the Lord had him tell about the friend that he loved and let John do the storytelling? Or is it being told because John goes... I know about that love.
Amen.
I was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. I wrote the book of Revelation. He was an old man. Do you realize 33 AD Jesus died? Do you realize he didn't write Revelation until 96 AD? He's an old man. He was a croaker. He's out on the beach and the Lord said, "Write." And he's like, in the sand. No, and don't put no footprints in there either. John said, "I pinned it." Say why? Because Lazarus knows what it's like to be loved by Jesus. And I'm not going to tell you my name, but in the book of John you'll find I refer to myself as the one whom Jesus loved. When you get to heaven, you know what Lazarus is going to say? "I'm the one that Jesus loved.
Yes.
He let me go home early.
Yeah.
And then brought me back and used me as an illustration or an example to other people." Watch, and I'm done. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions." If it were not so, I would have told you, wait a minute, am I quoting John again? Wasn't that cat here with John know about a funeral passage? It's not so much the funeral passage as the one who is the funeral director that John knew.
Yes.
And Thomas said unto the Lord, how do we know the way? That's John 10. The Lord said, you know the way. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And they're like, whatever. So the Lord's like, okay, let's see, we need a picture. Let's see. I know. I'll get my friend Lazarus, and I'll let him get the virus. I didn't want to be crude, but when I first wrote this, I wrote the Jesus virus. Because God allowed it. Because they didn't get it by word, but they saw it by illustration. My dad died 27 years ago, long time ago. The day my dad passed away, my friend wrote a letter. In the letter, he was talking about reading the scripture and how the Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, when they came to pick him up, Peter drew his sword and cut off the ear of Malchus. And he said, David, what I see in that is that we've drawn our swords and tried to beat back death. This is what he said. It's in writing. It's in my Bible. And he said, we use the sword of the hospital and the sword of medical science and the sword of drugs and surgeries, and we used every sword we knew to use in our arsenal. And he said, and it was to no avail. And he said, if your dad could tell you, he would say, this is what I'm supposed to do. He said, because in that dying, he was pointing to the living. Twenty-seven years ago, whatever it is. But you know what? The Lord uses human instruments to point otherwise unknowing people as well as believers to know this ain't the end. As much as I wish for everyone's benefit that all those that had already gone had come back. And the list is starting to grow on the other side.
Yes.
To be honest, the other side's looking better than this side.
Yes, sir.
I'm just saying.
Yes, sir.
We had that conversation the other day, and we kind of came to this conclusion. Let the Lord get us and let Him have it.
Yep. Yep. Amen.
I'm done. But we have to understand God's trying to still use us as a lighthouse. To understand we do sorrow. But Monroe gave us this thought, not as those that don't have any hope. You see, but he didn't say anything. No, I was kind of like him. He just packed up and said, I'm going. If you want to go, you got to know the one that got me in. Because he's the way, the truth, and life. They got it when they saw the picture. It's a pivotal point on that last bookend before Jesus dies on Calvary's cross. And hopefully it'll give you as a church family some understanding. This has not been the only one, and it will not be the last one. Nonetheless, whether you go out at almost 94 years of age, like the old preacher, or whether you go out at 68, like Brother Monroe, just turned 30 days after his birthday. Or you go out at 64 like my dad, or 54 like Jim, or as a young man, or even as a child. It will not be the last one. But it's not the last one. We die here and start living there.
Father, bless your word this morning. And thank you for the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that in spite of the fact that the sting of death may be there to a certain degree, you pulled the stinger out because you allowed yourself to be crucified and die for us. And so while it hurts, and while it is painful, we recognize you're using Lazarus to point other ones there. I'm positive, Lord, that the apostles did not know how close your hour was. And right at the very end, you used one more picture to point the way, being able to see all the way down into where we are now, to prepare us for not just what has been, but for what's coming, so that we realize our hope is in Thee. I pray, Lord, you'll be with that entire family as only you can. Let them know that we love them so much we can't even put it into words, and that we hurt with them. But we also rejoice because we know in whom we have believed. And we are persuaded that you are able to keep us against this day, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.